Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, that you are the God of all things that are right, that are holy, that are good, that are wonderful, and that are perfect. No matter what nation, what culture, what people group, no matter where we come from, when we speak the name of ultimate true love, ultimate goodness, ultimate faithfulness, Lord, ultimate joy and ultimate peace, we know you're the source of all of that for each and every single one of us. Pray tonight as we get into this chapter and we look at Joel and we look at his prophetic words, Father God, that maybe there could be something that stirs in our minds and our hearts tonight as to where we're at with you, and just bring a deep sense of inner peace, Lord. But that first comes with our willingness to acknowledge our need for you constantly. In your name, amen. All right, so I want to do a quick recap of Joel. Who's been here the last couple weeks? Okay, who's here first time tonight? All right, awesome. For you guys, we're going to do a quick recap of Joel. So looking at the book of Joel, pretty quick book, just three little chapters. What we have going on is that there's a series of visions and poetry and different things that are intermixed in the book of Joel. And what he's doing is that he's writing to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, okay, hey, there's this plague that comes. It's the plague of locusts. It has ravaged their land. It has taken over their people. And he starts off chapter one talking about that plague and talking about what that plague has done. And it is a image, or it's a message of God's wrath towards the nation that has turned their back on him. It is a message of that. And then we go into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we see that God is offering them an opportunity to repent. Now, I wonder with Isaac, I'm going to have to follow up with him after this, but it seems like every single time I come to teach, I'm always on some of the heavier topics. I think the last time I taught, it was about propitiation. The time before that was about Jesus condemning the Pharisees, and tonight, we're going to be talking about the wrath of God and repentance. So, happy picture. That's why I brought it, okay? I'm not that guy. I promise I'm that guy. So, chapter 2, God is offering them an opportunity to repent. And then there's this crazy thing that happens in chapter 3 that if you read through the book of Joel, it might be kind of difficult to understand at first exactly what is going on. But in chapter 3, there's this prophetic word where, well, let me go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, there's like the prophecy that God will pour out his spirit onto a people, and the children will prophesy, and men will dream dreams. And this is like a reference to what happens in Acts. So it's a foreshadowing of what's going to be taking place in Acts in the day of Pentecost. But then in Joel chapter 3, it's like, wait a minute, we're jumping back, okay, because now we're back at God's like wrath again. We're back to God's wrath. What is going on? Well, let me read slowly through chapter 3, and then I will explain it. We're going to break it up into three sections. The first section, we're going to talk about ultimate evil. The second section, we're going to talk about God's wrath and the appropriateness of God's response towards evil and his posturing of things that are evil. And then the final part, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about God's hope for renewal and our ability and the blessing of what it is to just have that beautiful time of repentance. And as we close tonight, I want to read some of God's beautiful words over you guys tonight as we talk about renewal and what it means to be renewed. So let's go ahead and dig in. We'll start in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as a payment for a harlot or a prostitute and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." God is setting up the accusation here. And as in chapter 1, there was this plague of locusts that came in and ravaged the land and ravaged the people. Joel is having this vision. He's having this vision of the nations that are around him, and he's drawing a parallel between what the locust did to the nation of Israel, and he's drawing this parallel to the nations, which we're going to get in here into a second, that are also going after Israel as well. But he's not talking about locusts in this part. In chapter 2, there was a slow change from literal locusts to then he started talking about these locusts kind of like as armies and people and men. And then, so he's talking about the setup for what is evil and what is wrong, and God calls that out. And you look at these final words here, it says here in verse 3 of just this section, "They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." God's putting out there and he's saying, "You are absolutely wicked. Look at what you're doing. I'm setting up your evil. I'm setting up the evil, the atrocity, the things that you have committed." And if we draw a parallel to some of the things that we know today, because we can study them back then, but we need to always bring it back and kind of abstract some of the truths that are going on. And we look at our world, we look at our nation today, and we say, whoa, okay, well, let's just think about that word. "They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot." You know, right around that corner, back by our information booth, just walking around and taking a look at some of the ministries that we have. We have a ministry called Awaken. And Awaken is all about raising awareness. Think about this. It is about waving the red flag, raising awareness of the sex trafficking that is happening in our country today. Recently, 4 weeks ago, we had the Super Bowl event, right? And all over the news, if you're watching and the things that took place, they're saying it is one of the most like horrible things at the Super Bowl. The arrest, I think there was like over 400 people were arrested, and those were just the ones that they caught, and the teams that went in and they caught people for doing, you know, different things to minors and to children. Like, this is in our nation here on a day when we're doing like Super Bowl, and I don't know if you guys remember like the wonderful halftime show, where it was, extremely provocative, like crazy provocative. And then right after it was like crazy provocative, there were like all these little children that took place on the stage and were like, "Oh, we love America." And it's like this kind of weird, twisted thing that's happening. And then you start looking in to some of the things that are plaguing the internet, that are plaguing a lot of the men that there are a lot of struggles with today. And they're like, man, like they're saying like over 50% of like internet traffic, it's just to be looking at like pornography and horrible, horrible, wicked things. But it's all hidden so we don't see it, right? But we know that God sees everything. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot. They have undervalued, they have misvalued, they have taken a child, this nation, and they have done something completely inappropriate with a child. Something so horrible and wicked. Just that statement. We can run by it and be like, oh, that's what they did. Let's keep going. But just pause on that for a second about how horrible and wicked this nation is. They have sold a girl for wine that they may drink. This is painting a picture that they have abused children. They have taken those that are the most innocent, taken those that are the most needed, and because of the horrors of their world and the horrors of their mind, they were so self-focused, so focused on themselves, that they were just taking the least of these and they were giving them over for self-pleasure and something to drink. Now, for us, we live in Huntington Beach. and it's like California, and we have things like Disneyland, and we have things where we can like raise awareness for stuff. But they say, you know, if you actually look at the child abandonment issues that are going on, you look at the sex trafficking, and don't even get me started on the abortion issues that are taking place. But do you notice within Scripture, like how many times when God really turns his face against a nation, do you know what a lot of them are doing? Abusing children. When they're abusing children. That's some pretty heavy wickedness, right? And I would love to be like, oh, yeah, that was wickedness for them. I can't wait for God to come and get them. But it's like, man, I can't help but think of our nation today and think of some of the things that are being taught and what children are being exploited to and what they're being taught about themselves and how there's a lot of abuse of just the innocence of a child, of a child's understanding to push agendas and push certain thought processes. And it's like you're destroying all of these kids and you have no concept and no idea what you're doing. So God, it's like that first part is like he's setting it up. He's like, you guys are evil because you are abusing children, period. End of story. That's what you're doing. You're taking children, you're using them for your own pleasure. That is wrong. You're abandoning those that I dearly love. Then, because God calls out the evil, the wickedness that is taking place, what is wrong, he says this, and it goes on. Verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? Now, this is God posturing, and this is what a loving father would do if children or his children are at risk or somebody is going against them or trying to abuse them or doing something that is wrong, right? What do you have to do with me? You dare retaliate against me, meaning like you're really going to come against my family now? God's starting to posture, and it's like this is where you see like the hearty wrath of God and the strength of God, where it's like, listen, God is a God of all love, but God is righteous, and God will not stand for wickedness, and he will judge wickedness. He will judge that which is wrong, and this is where we see this like, oh man, I don't want to be standing in this position. It's almost like when you read the book of Job, and Job kind of questions God a little bit, and then God gets really sarcastic with Job, and he's like, oh yeah, Job, did you create the heavens? Did you create the earth? Do you play with the Leviathan that flies out of the sea? Do you store up? Do you know where all the snow is stored? Maybe I should have consulted you. Yeah, God has that side to him because he can, because he's trying to put people in their place. And that's what this passage continues on. This is a prophetic word from Joel to the people. It says this, but will you retaliate against me? Swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and carried it into your temples, and my prized possession also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. You have sold to the Greeks. You have misused, you have abused, and you have gone after my people, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Now, this is a common thing throughout Scripture. This is, you see the wrath of God be poured out, right? You see what God does is that he returns the favor. He tries to teach the lesson. Now, here, it's not saying in this moment, like, this is what God is doing. This is a prophetic vision of the future or the possibility. Remember, God is posturing in this specific moment to make a point. And when you see God pour out judgment, it's usually you have murdered a whole bunch of children. You have sacrificed them to the gods. We are going to wipe out your nation because you are horrible. Because you are horrible. God takes care of that wickedness and says, I have to eradicate it from the world. When you look at Noah and you look at the flood and God pours down on the earth and everybody is covered in the flood and drowned, it is because when you actually read that text, it starts with Cain and Abel and the murder, and it says from that time, it just got worse and worse and worse, and men grew in their violence, and it got worse and worse and worse, and everybody was just doing whatever was right in their own eyes, and God had to put a stop to it, right? So God pours out his wrath. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah. They will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. I never want to hear that from the Lord. Never once want to be in a position before the Lord and says, prepare for war. I have done something desperately wrong at that point, wicked. If I ever put myself opposite to the Lord and I see those words, prepare for war, you should be shuddering if you ever feel like you're in that position before a holy God. Wake up the mighty men and let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Think about that. Hey, bunch of farmers, I want you to take every weapon you have and I want you to start getting them ready for war, right? Okay, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. God is preparing and saying, we're going to rise up. This is my threat. This is my posture. This is who I am. You abuse children. You sell them for harlots. You sell a girl so that you can have a drink of wine. That's the position of life you're going to be in. You take a look on your computer screen or on your phone because you think it's just innocent for a moment of self-pleasure. You take advantage of those that are abused visually, mentally, and you think there's no harm. You think that God's not opposed to that. You think that that's okay. There's no need for real repentance. I'll just sit in that grace. I'll just be okay. I'll go ahead and I'll mistreat children. I'll cast them off to the side. I will look at them as not being important. God says, that's my very heart. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus said. You know, whoever serves the least of these, we just taught the children this morning, whoever serves the least of these, that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Like, this is a deep wickedness that God is after. Okay. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion. It reads like a very scary but beautiful poem that because of evil, God is turning his face against nations that are being compared to the swarm of locusts that came in towards Israel. And he says, this is like the nations that are around them. And we're having a vision about the day of the Lord, about the nations that come up against the nation of Israel, against those that stand for the Lord. And he says, I will wipe out everybody who stands against my ultimate righteousness and my goodness. Here we go. Continue on, verse 16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. That is a scary position to be in with the Lord. Good news is at the end of this, just like in chapter 2, we have to remember this. Why does God posture that way? Why does God use that type of language? Because God hates sin. He hates what it does to people. He hates when his children that he loves are taken advantage of. He hates it when people are abused, when people aren't compassionate, when they aren't loving, when they don't have an ounce of his light in them, and they go so dark that the most innocent are just succumbed to these people's wickedness. God has to posture that way. He has to strike fear. I used to be in a fire academy before I got into ministry, and there was this thing that they would say with some of the guys who were super arrogant when they got in, because that's what you do when you get in the fire academy. You're super arrogant. You're like tough, and you drive fire engines around and you throw ladders, right? And there's this thing, they had it in the military and they have it there too. It's called a cadre. And a cadre is a group of very strong, burly men whose arms are like this, right? And they're walking around like this, okay? And they put their arms like this, and they weren't all believers. Some of them were. They put their arms around like this, and when they would see an arrogant guy, right, you know what they'd do? They're like, it's time. You're going to have a come-to-Jesus moment. We're going to have a come-to-Jesus over there. And they'd start yelling that out, right? Oh, we're going to have a come-to-Jesus now. And it's like, yes. Why? Because we're going to have that moment where you're going to be ultimately humbled, right? Now, we need to remember this about our God. God is righteous, and he absolutely hates sin. And Joel is showing that, like, prophetic vision. But this is one of the beautiful things. We never want to forget this verse in chapter 2, okay? Chapter 2, I'll start in verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. That's what God wants. God's desire isn't like, yes, I'm going to go around and I'm going to squash everybody like an ant because that's what I want. That's not what God wants. God wants a repentant heart. God wants you to understand who he is. There's this scene in a movie, The Hobbit. Have you guys seen The Hobbit? I mean, who hasn't seen that? Everybody's seen it. And they do this wonderful part in the movie where Frodo has the Ring of Power, which, by the way, the Ring of Power is a representation of power. Go figure. It's power. And he has it in his hand, and there's Gandalf the wizard there, and he takes the ring, and he says, I don't want it, Gandalf. You take it. And Gandalf, it's like the camera angles from below, and Gandalf looks like 100 feet tall. The whole room glows dark, his voice. And he's like, Frodo Baggins, do not tempt me. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm scared, right? This is kind of that like visual picture that God is displaying. And he's like, you must listen. Because for like, you must listen. You must understand what I must do to these people. But then God, with the tender heart of a father, which a tender heart of a father does do those two things. He protects and he's strong like a lion. The El Shaddai of God, right? El Shaddai. The combination between the strong arm and the nurturing aspect of God, of his name, of who he is. God is strong. You can have refuge and safety, and he will protect you from that which is dark and wicked and evil if you follow his laws and do what he says. But he's also nurturing and deeply, deeply loving. And it says this, surrend your heart and not your garments, meaning this, it is not an exterior change that God is looking for. It's an internal position of the heart. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. We have to remember that was spoken before in chapter 3. The wrath of God starts to be poured out where he's going to say, we're going to go to war. Continue on. It says this. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, chapter 3, verse 17, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, in Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass that in that day the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. Wonderful vision here. If you have more time, do some more study in the book of Revelation of just the picture of a beautiful stream flowing out, a stream in heaven, referencing the Holy Spirit coming out from the house of the Lord to the valleys, right? In the water of the valley. Egypt shall be in a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah. God has taken care of the wickedness. God has deliver justice. Justice is right, has been done. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. God offers this in the final chapter of Joel. We see kind of the conclusion where we see, here's the evil setup. This is the evil. Let's get right to the point. This is the wrath of God. But God offers an opportunity for renewal. Now, for us, when we look at these books of the Bible, great to spend some more time, especially studying the minor prophets or any of the prophetic books and doing a lot of the tie together. A lot more time needed, and so many beautiful pictures that can be cross-referenced in the book of Revelation, Zechariah, Ezekiel, all of that. But I wanted to take the last few moments tonight, and I wanted to talk, I wanted to read some of the verses that God has for renewal for us. Because for us, you know, when we look at that, we rest so much in the grace of God. Amen? God's grace is so abundant, so good. But we have to remember, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, but where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But does that mean that we should keep on sinning? In these three words, by no means. By no means. Just because God's grace is there doesn't mean that we don't have any level of accountability. It is because of his kindness that we need to turn from our sins and what we do. And I know for each and every single one of us, if we did a little bit of time of doing some reflecting about what has been going on deep within the mind and the heart, there's not a single one of us in here that probably doesn't have that deep, internal, unknown about, unspoken about, either thought, sin, position of heart, jealousy, anger, strife, something where you've gossiped, you've slandered. We all got that. That's just who we are. We need to really take a look at that side of ourselves, and we need to look at that and say, those thoughts, God is against. God is against those thoughts. He wants to help you with those thoughts. But whatever they are, it's this big word, repent. You have to turn away from it. You got to stop. You just got to stop doing it. You know, you got to take a look at it. And it's like, if you got some struggles, you got to seek some help. You got to take those action steps, and you got to go before the Lord, and you got to admit it. You got to confess it and say, God, I really need to stop this. Wonderful testimony today. I don't know how I'm going to get out of cocaine. I got no idea how I'm going to get out. I know I need to. That's where it stops, right? We all got that stuff. I don't know how I'm going to stop gossiping about people. I don't know how I'm going to stop my attitude. I don't know how I'm going to stop like my brain from thinking about images that I know I shouldn't be thinking about when I live in a society that just throws it in your face. I have no idea how I'm going to do this, but I know it's not right. And I know, God, it doesn't please you, and I want to stop. God wants to offer you that opportunity to confess and go before him and say, God, I need your help. And this is the most beautiful thing about repentance. Repentance is beautiful. It's beautiful. We use the word repentance, and some people are like, can you break down, what does repentance really mean? It means, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. I'm going to stop doing what I've done. And when we do that, these are the words of the Lord that he speaks to us about renewal. I'll read a couple of them for you. Psalms 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, inexpressible joy, because we can go from deep, deep sadness to an inexpressible joy through the Spirit of the Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus speaks these words to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the time of refreshing may come from the Lord. As I close in prayer, I just want to take a moment. I want to pray for you guys. And I believe we're going to be doing closing set of worship. I know that Isaac comes up and will give some instruction. I love how Isaac always gives an opportunity for response. It's just so needed in this. The last thing is really that challenge. When we look at like the minor prophets and we look at the Old Testament, it's so easy to kind of get into like, okay, this is what's going on then. I want to know all these little details and I want to do some of the cross-referencing, which is great. But please understand this. The wickedness, evil in and of itself that Joel spoke about, the evil in and of itself is still present today. Evil doesn't go away, right? It's still present today. The wrath of God, God's position towards sin. Now, Jesus was our propitiation, right? He took God's wrath so that we don't have to experience that, right? God is still against sin. He's not okay with it. We need to turn from that. And when we turn from that, we get to rest in just the gracious, kind, loving, patient, wise, joyful light of the Lord, and we get that to fill our minds and our hearts. Amen? Maybe take some time and think about that as we close in prayer and get into a time of worship. Father God, we thank you so much. Lord, as we look in your word and as we look at your servant Joel, who was a prophet of his time, who just brought your word, Lord, the simplicity of your word, what you're doing is evil. What you're doing is wrong, period. That thought, that position, that taking advantage. It's not just the external, but as your word said, it's the changing of the heart. May we examine our own hearts too, Lord, that we may not become victim as the people did to their own sin and their own depravity, Father, but that we daily seek your mercies, we daily seek your forgiveness, as Jesus would pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. May we recognize the realities of who we are and our deep need for you. And tonight, as we spend some time worshiping you, may we internally first start there in confessing to you first, Lord, maybe some of the things we struggle with. And if there's anybody in this room that needs to have some time to maybe talk with some friends, talk with loved ones about some of those things they've been struggling with, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Father, will you just prompt them, give them the courage, because it's really scary sometimes to fess up to the truth. Let them know that it is by your grace that they are saved, Lord, and not of their own doing, that they may freely give up all of their sin. They may verbalize it. They may talk to somebody about it, Lord, and rest completely in your love. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.